Janet spoke, I don't know if it was last Sunday or the Sunday before, about turnaround. I can't remember the context.
It was in the night.
Okay. And I've just been inspired by that. I've been pondering it, be thinking about it, and I believe it's time for a turnaround, partly that's caused by people turning and facing their enemy by a moment like that. It's there's a man in the scripture I want us to look at. Talk about a setup for a message. It's time to the title of the message today is it's time to turn and stand. It's time to turn and stand. I guess you may be seated, but I'd love you guys to stay here if you could. Is that all right? Because I don't think the message is going to be very long, and you've heard that before, and so I don't know if you've got a lot of confidence in that, but there's an attitude of faith that is strengthened in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord and the alignment with Him releases boldness and confidence in your spirit. That boldness enables you to turn and to stand and turn and face rather than to flee. In Proverbs 28:1, I'm setting up for my main passage. In Proverbs 28:1, it says this: the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The Passion puts it this way: guilty criminals experience paranoia even though no one threatens them. But the innocent lovers of God, because of righteousness, will have the boldness of a young, ferocious lion. Some of you have got a young, ferocious look in your eyes this morning. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 11, we see this passage, and it's referring to the three mighty men that were leaders of David's company when David especially was being pursued by Saul. And David had to flee for his life. A whole group of disaffected men came and joined him. He had to walk very carefully because Saul wanted to kill him. Saul was very jealous. So in this period of time, there were these three very great men. They were mighty. And in verse 11, it's talking about one of them. It says this, talking about, this is 2 Samuel 23, verse 11 to 12. And after him, that's after the previous man, Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, this who it's talking about, the Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. Lentils were food, lentils to make bread out of it, soup out of it, so on. We know what lentils are. So the people fled from the Philistines. But Shammah, with a different spirit, Shammah, he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. So here's a situation where the Philistine raiding bands are coming through. They're just plundering villages. They're plundering people's goods. The people are frightened of them. The people run in terror. Because remember, the Old Testament is an insight into how the spirit realm works. One of the good things to remember about the Old Testament. It's an insight into how the spirit realm works. Insight into how the domain of darkness works. And whenever you read Philistine raiders or Moabites or whatever, enemies of Israel, you can see in there things that resemble the spiritual forces that try and come against God's people, that try and spoil, rob, destroy, as Jesus said, the enemy only comes to rob, kill, and destroy. So when you see these enemies and their behavior, you can get glimpses into the spirit realm and the realm of darkness as to how they operate. So in this situation, they were raiders. They would come and just raid. They would terrify people. People would flee in terror, leave their possessions. They'd be plundered and so on and so forth. And right this time, a group of Philistines had formed themselves into a troop. There's no real indicator of what size, what number of people that would be. It could be anything from 20 to 1,000. Could be any number. Generally speaking, that was within the bands of what could be considered a troop, although often it was around 100. And so enough to really terrify. So the Philistines had united against the people of God. But if you know Deuteronomy 28, you'll know there's a passage in there and there when it comes, when it's talking about the blessings of those who are righteous. Now, we're not righteous because of our sinless perfection. We're righteous because we've received a gift of Jesus' righteousness imputed into us because of our faith. That's the basis of our righteousness. It's not the righteousness of having to keep Sabbaths and new moon festivals and sacrifice doves and lambs. No, our righteousness is the righteousness of Christ, His own righteousness that He's imputed and imparted into us when we receive Christ and have yielded to Him and now walking with Him. That's the righteousness. That righteousness outworks in us and transforms us and causes us to replicate Christ to people. It's His righteousness. And so in the Deuteronomy 28, in those first number of verses, one of the promises of those who are righteous and those who would keep the commandments of God is that even though their enemies would come against them one way, they would flee from them seven ways. One way is is coming at us united, a united front. But when they flee seven ways, that's a sign of derision, of confusion, of defeat. And it's the Lord will do that. And so in this situation, the people were fleeing in fear and terror. They were intimidated. But one man. But just took one man. It just took one man to make up his mind that I'm not going to flee in terror. I'm going to make a stand. Now, whether this field of lentils was of any particular importance, I don't know. It could have been part of his personal inheritance. It could have been part of his provision that he needed for his family. It could have been part of the provision for the village. We don't know. It doesn't say for sure. It just says a field of lentils. And it says he takes his stand in the middle of it. So he's either moving with the people, comes to the field of beans, and then turns and makes a stand, or he's already decided that piece of ground there is where I'm going to make my stand. That is the place I'm not going to allow the enemy to come past. There's an attitude. That attitude, it's to do with the roar inside of him. That Shammah had a roar inside of him. That Shammah did not have an intimidated, beaten down whimper of a voice. He had a roar inside of him because he was a man of faith. He was a man of courage. He was a man that had aligned himself with David, the true future anointed king. Shammah made the stand. And it said he killed the Philistines. One man. They united together and came against him, but he took them all out. I think it's in the next verse. It talks about another man, or it could have been the previous verse, who took out 800 Philistines. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of men. That's a lot of enemy. Some of you may not like talking about this. This is the revelation of Scripture we're talking about. This is how the spirit realm works. It takes somebody to turn and stand. It takes somebody with an attitude of saying, I'm not letting my enemies have this territory because this territory is mine. It's been given to me by the Lord. It's been established by covenant. I've come into agreement with it. I've received the promise of the Lord. I'm not letting the enemy have it. He may roar like a roaring lion, it's so well pointed out. He may roar like that. He may try and intimidate you, but there's a stand on the inside that says, No, you're not having this. It's not this easy-ozy, nice kind of deal that is sometimes passed off as Christian masculinity or Christian femininity. Because I know some ladies who are really feisty. They've got real attitude. Real attitude in faith. Real attitude in the spirit. Real attitude of fight inside of them. Now, they're not feisty in the negative sense and all the and just ruling everybody around. They're feisty when it comes to the things of God. And I like ladies like that. I'm proud to be around ladies like that. And my wife is one of those people. I want to tell you, she can get feisty. It's an attitude. But that attitude born of revelation. It's an attitude born of calling. It's an attitude born of knowing that there is an enemy. He wants to ruin the stuff that God's given me. But I've got the kingdom of heaven backing me. I've got the name of Jesus backing me. I've got the blood of Jesus backing me. I've got the word of God backing me. I've got the anointing of the Holy Ghost backing me. I've got the will of God backing me, because I'm in the will of God. I'm going to stand. I'm going to fight. I'm going to take this ground. I'm going to hold this ground. And no enemy's going to take it. Some people might say, well, that's arrogance. No, it's only arrogance in the spirit against darkness. It's not arrogance against each other. Because we're tender-hearted toward each other in the family of God, but we have this resistance and this attitude toward the enemies of the family of God. In Leviticus 26, it says this. See, this is all connected to the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord, those who fear the Lord, those who are aligned with the Lord, reverence the Lord, reverence His word, reverence His ways, reverence His way of salvation, reverence what He has to say. Those who reverence Him and align their lives with Him, that's the fear of the Lord. That they are as bold as a lion. They are as bold as a lion. Because they've got a spirit of faith. They've got a spirit that says, in the spirit, I'm just not going to be pushed around. Now, in terms of their way of relating to people, they can be quite humble, they can be quite meek. But when it comes to the things of the spirit and the things of darkness, they're like a lion inside. In Leviticus, it says this, Leviticus 26, 7 to 8, and of course there's always context for everything, but we don't have time to develop the whole context, but we see here that He says to the people, you will chase your enemies. And that's to do with being in line with the Lord and flowing with the Lord and being a worshiper of Him and Him alone and not being a worshiper of idols. You will chase your enemies and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. Now, what sword do we wield? It's not a natural sword. It's a sword of the Spirit. It's a sword of the Spirit. When we wield the sword, when we have the revelation of God, when we have the promises of God, when we have the Word of God, we wield the sword, and it says, our enemies shall fall before us. But it says this, five of you shall chase 100. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Bear that in mind. He says five of you. Then he says 100 of you. And I'm going to make a point here. Then in Joshua 23 verse 10 it says this. And this is Joshua, the great leader who was able to lead the people out of captivity and across the other side of the Jordan into the promised land, an incredible military leader who had a sensitivity to God and a yieldedness to God, which enabled God to move through him to really strategy and plans as to how to take great fortified cities. this man Joshua, who had such a heart for the Lord, he's now speaking to the people, or to the generals and the leaders of the people for the last time. He's elderly. He's preparing to go to his fathers, as it were. And he says this. And he's talking about them staying faithful to the Lord and staying true to him and not worshiping idols and staying true to them. He says, one of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you. He has promised. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. But here's the same thing. Here's this disproportionate dimension of power and victory through one person, through one man, through one woman who has yielded to the Lord, loves the Lord, has aligned themselves to him. It says, one man shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he has promised. Then we come down to that verse in Deuteronomy 28, verse 7. It is Deuteronomy 28, verse 7. I've already mentioned it, but I'll just mention it in passing again. The Lord will cause your enemies to rise against you, to be defeated before your face. They shall come against you one way, and they shall flee before you seven ways. That was God's covenant promise to Israel if they would continue to walk with him and honor him and fear him and love him and yield to him. That was his promise. Did they do that? History tells the story. So let's go down again to 2 Samuel 23:11. And after him was Shammah, son of Agee, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop. You know, there's sometimes in my life it feels like 2, 3, 4 things are all going on together that are really putting pressure on. Has anybody ever experienced that? It feels like a dark collusion against you. Feels like several things are going on at once, and it's kind of like, whoa, you know, there's this going, whoa. You know what I've learnt to do? In those moments, this is what I've done, and this has really helped me. As I've just said, okay, all that's going on, I just focus in on the Lord. Focus in on who he is. Focus in that I'm in him. That he's in me. That I'm in him. That he's the same yesterday, today, forever. That whatever's going on, I'm hidden in him. I'm in him. And once you do that, then you can look at the situations with a bit more perspective. But if I allow all those things to so intimidate me, and then the temptation is to just somehow hide and run. But when you focus, I call it centering on the Lord. Now, the New Agees have a different idea of centering. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about bringing the center of your focus, the center of your attention, just back onto the Lord. Not on the issues, not on the things going on, but just back on the Lord, back on who he is, back on his promises that he's revealed to you, back on who you know him to be, and back on the fact that I'm his child, I'm his son, he's in me, I'm in him. And then you can see things with a bit more perspective. And then you're more likely to get a sense of what you're to do and how you're to respond to different situations. Some things can hit you so quickly that it's like it can try and disorientate you. When our granddaughter Aliana, who at 4 years old was suddenly just, her parents were staying with us in a time of transition in their lives, and got this bang, bang, bang on the door. Dad, there's something terribly wrong with Aliana. I've told you this story, many of you, but it's in this context. And she had no breath, she had no pulse. It was looking really grim. Got Mandy to get 111 and get the ambulance on the way. Just checking for pulse, checking for breath, no pulse. Janet arrived up and we got it down on the ground in our lounge, and Janet starts calling Aliana back, calling her spirit back. And I'm down on the other side of it, going after and breaking the power of the spirit of death. You've got to understand, some of you do understand. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But you've got to understand that in those moments, you still have all of the resource of heaven behind you in the name and the power and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you have. The enemy will try and shake you and intimidate you out of that awareness and out of that knowledge and out of that place. But I want to tell you, the grace of the Lord and the strength of the Lord will, if you focus on it, will help you stay in that place. And it's amazing to be kneeling down beside your granddaughter with no breath, no pulse. And this has gone on now for more than 15 minutes. I don't know what the full length of time was. I think, Janet, you might say it was over 20 minutes. That's not good for no breath, no pulse. And face going blue, lips going blue. No sign of life whatsoever. And spirit of death, I break your power. I command you to loose her now. Janet calling back. Aliana, come back. I call your spirit back now. Words to that effect. And then checking your breath, checking your pulse again, nothing. Spirit of death in Jesus' name. And then just as the ambulance came into the cul-de-sac, suddenly there was this breath and bubbles came out of her lips and her eyes flickered. Turned out she had a condition that normally when a child goes into that situation, they've already gone into cardiac arrest and they die. That's the normal track for that situation. It's a situation where children grow out of. It's just part of the body that's not breaking down whatever it is into whatever they need. Sorry, I don't have all the exact details and terminology. But in that situation, normally they've grown out of it by the time they're six. But what they had to do from then on is just pay extra attention that her blood sugars didn't get too low. It wasn't diabetes, but it can happen. It can have a similar effect. So Aliana had gone into cardiac arrest. If you ever get to talk with Aliana now, she's as sharp as a pin. Intellect, very strong intellect. Incredible awareness of her insides, what's going on inside of her. Incredible vocabulary. It's just been amazing being able to have a conversation with her at a level that you can't have with most children in terms of anything from animals through to science things through to things in the scriptures. Mind is so sharp. But you see, we felt in that moment the resources of heaven. We felt we didn't feel alone. And now we have the testimony of a young lady who's now, 12? How old's Aliana? 12, going on 13? Sorry, Aliana. Maybe 15. You look older than you really, you know. What I'm saying is this. We'll have times when the enemy and the enemy's tactic is to intimidate. What does intimidate mean? It means to make timid. To make timid. Or to cause to feel timid, powerless, resourceless. No one to back you up. But as sons and daughters of God, we have promises that one will put 1,000 to flight. Who knows how many demons were involved in that attack on our granddaughter's life? I have no idea. But they were put to flight. They were put to flight. They were put to flight. There's a few things Sharma did, and I'll close on this. Number one, his enemies assembled themselves into a troop. That's an organized, coordinated attack, which was strong enough to intimidate the people all around him, but didn't intimidate him. Number two, He simply refused to be intimidated. I kind of covered that already. Number three, he decided where to make a stand. We've got to do that. There are times we've got to do that. We've got to decide where to make a stand. Rachel, thank you so much for that testimony. Just so appreciate that you came up and shared that, because it was where you made your stand for your little one. Excellent. Absolutely brilliant. And she made a stand and gathered the resources, gathered the prayer resources of friends and people she knew would pray and could pray and would pray. Then she gathered the resources of the promises and the things that she knew from the covenant and the Lord, and things she knew in her spirit regarding the little life that was within her. And she stood and she fought. And rather than intimidation totally swamping her, even though she felt fear at times and even terror at times, she recognized that that was attached to a prior experience that didn't have to be this experience. And she stood. I hope you don't mind me saying this. Rachel, are you down the back? Rachel, over there. Sorry, Rachel. But thank you so much for that testimony. It helped crack things open. Then he decided where to make a stand. He chose the field he would defend. Perhaps this was part of his inheritance. That was number two. Three, maybe three. Make it from number three. Number four, he stationed himself in the middle of the field. There was a deliberate choice to stand. There was a deliberate choice to stand. Now, in a military sense, he might have had 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 100 Philistines come at him. In a military sense, that was he faced huge odds. But he was one of the great men. He was one of the mighty men of valor. And he stood. And he positioned himself. He stationed himself. Some of us men, get familiar with your station and respond to the call of God to stand in your station, to stand in your place, to stand in your station, to be a blessing to your family, a blessing to your wife, a blessing of grace and a blessing of warfare and a blessing of protection, a blessing of prayer. Make a stand. Ladies, do the same. He stationed himself in the middle of the field and he wielded a sword. He wielded a sword. Your enemy is frightened of the word of revelation that's in your spirit. The temptation to keep your sword in your scabbard is a demonic temptation, because he hates you wielding your sword. He's frightened of you wielding your sword. How did Jesus defeat the devil on those three temptations? With the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He hates us using the promises. He hates us using the sword of the Spirit. So that's why we use the word of the Spirit. It's been given to us as part of our weaponry. It's been given to us. Don't leave it in your scabbard. Don't leave it lying on the floor. Don't leave it lying on the bedside cabinet. Don't leave it lying around the place. Take it up. Wield it. It's yours to wield. Oh, but this is happening. Wield your sword. Oh, but that's it. Wield your sword. Oh, but the enemy is so oppressive. Wield your sword. Ephesians, closing on this verse, Ephesians 6:17. And taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Sometimes it takes some perseverance. Don't be discouraged if something hasn't shifted by you praying one time. Don't be discouraged if something hasn't shifted by praying twice. Keep going. Keep going. Keep wielding the sword. Keep wielding the sword. Some breakthroughs we've seen quickly, stunningly quickly. Others have taken time where day after day after day, you need to intercede into this situation, breaking the power of that, cursing that, whatever the situation is, believing God to touch that little one. Little Tilly in the womb was such an example of that. Every morning, praying together, Jenna, praying, believing for those and commanding those cysts to diminish and be dispelled from her body. The prognosis was absolutely hopeless. There was no chance in the medical people's eyes of that little child surviving. There was no record of anybody, any little baby having that sort of situation surviving. She became known as a miracle. She became known as, and it's spoken of. What happened? Somebody had to defend a field of lentils. Somebody had to stand up. Don't you think I'm all aggressive and taking credit? Not at all. I'm only talking about the resources heaven's given us and the attitude of a lion that roars rather than a mouse that whimpers. So let that roar come out of you. Let that roar come out of you. Let that roar come out of you. Don't be passive. Don't be a nice, conforming Christian. What I mean by that, and don't take me the wrong way, there are some things we conform to out of honor for the authorities, but I'm not talking about that realm. I'm talking about the spirit realm, the realm of our real enemies. Because we don't war against flesh and blood. We war against principalities and powers and wickedness in heavenly places. We war against the manifestation of darkness. And we're not nice Christians in that realm. We terrorize darkness. We frighten the hell out of the enemy. Paul, I know. Jesus, we know, but who are you? Well, don't let that be said of us. Don't rejoice so much that the demons are subject to you and in my name, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Once your names are written in heaven, you have the legal right to terrorize darkness. We're not nice, tame little Christians in the spirit realm. We are lions. And we have the ferocity of a young lion in the spirit realm. Let's all stand. Thank you, Jesus. We've had a lot of fantastic prophetic input and prophetic unction and flowing with that and worship and praise and declaration and roaring and just the sensitivity of the people that came and prophesied and spoke things, just absolutely fabulous. Thank you so much. And now the issue of response is the issue of standing, turning. If you're hiding because something's intimidating you, stop running, stand and turn. Pick up that sword, take that sword firm in your hand. That one guy killed 800 Philistines, it said his hand became stuck to a sword. Such was the grip, such was the determination, such was the effort, that his hand, almost like it became welded to a sword. Some great victories aren't won by just a little a little prayer here and a little prayer there. It's won by a determined stance on the inside. A stance of warfare. A roar of a lion. An aggressive attitude in the spirit. So Father, right now, by the Holy Ghost, thank you for what you've released prophetically today. Lord, I thank you that as men and women join together in numbers, whether it's sons, whether it's other men's groups, whether it's connect groups, whether it's prayer groups, whether it's whatever group, whether it's small prayer cells, whatever the case may be, your word declares that when one stands, 1,000 can be put to flight. But when 5 or 100 or come together in company and in unity and a stance, Lord, then great numbers of great things of darkness can be put to flight. So, Father, I thank you now for the desire right across the family of people gathering together in small groups to stand together, to agree together, to guard each other's backs and to stand together in love and in warfare and in support of each other. And we'll see great victories in Jesus' name. And I thank you that as this greater company stands together and faces the enemy and says, no, you will not have this, you will not have that. And we stand together with the sword of the Lord in our hands. Lord, we thank you that great victories will be won. Father, we thank you for the rise in the Spirit right now. We thank you for the rise in the Spirit right now. Thank you for the rise in the Spirit right now. Thank you for the rise in our spirits right now. Thank you for the rise of partnership, the rise of kingdom, of life, of family, of being warriors in the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord. I wonder if you'd just lift your hands to the Lord. I want to pray that you'd receive grace in this moment. Because it's His grace that is His enabling power to do what we've been speaking of this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your promises. We thank you, Lord, for your grace upon every person to do your will in their lives, to cause a fresh and new roar to come up out of them, and for situations to be turned and faced with a dimension of faith and power that you would release through them to see a victory. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. We give you glory and honor in the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. You may not know the Lord yet. I would love to pray with you and introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. And if that's you, please come and talk to me. I'd love to pray with you and introduce you to the Lord. And then also, I haven't given opportunity for those who may want to give cash or something like that, an offering. Please, those buckets will go around as we give to the Lord today, and those of us who have given by automatic payment and so on. Father, we just thank you for this gift of these tithes and offerings dedicated to you. We bless them, we release them, we honor you with them in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a clap offering. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. 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 Yeah, feel free to sing that lion of that lion one again. Feel free to sing that as we finish. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Just close on this song. If you need to go, please feel free to go. We're just going to sing this song again and roar a bit more.